Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. This morning we'll be looking at the conversion of Naaman, and I'll read in preparation, verses 1 through 19. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, or perhaps we should also call it by its modern name as it is in most Bibles, Syria, was a great man with his master, and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And it came about, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." And it happened, when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and stood at the doorway of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was furious, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Paphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company, and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, so please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. Whenever salvation comes to any man or woman, great changes must take place in their hearts and their minds. God must work in them, prepare them by works of providence, and then teach them and lead them to salvation by the power of His Word and His Holy Spirit working in them. There are certain changes which God must make in the hearts and the minds of men if they are to be changed. He must change their thoughts concerning who He is, and He must change their thoughts concerning themselves. One of the great obstacles that stands in the way of salvation for any man or woman is the pride of the human heart. Men and women have their own thoughts of who they think God is. They have their own thoughts concerning how He should deal with them. They have their own thoughts of themselves and what should be acceptable to God, how they should be acceptable to Him. And in their pride, they refuse to give up their own thoughts. And so if they would be saved, God must humble their pride and must make them willing to come to Him on His terms and in His way of mercy. We see an example of this morning in this man named Naaman. God deals with him. God humbled him, made him willing to come to Him in His way, God's way of salvation. Certain things we want to see as we look at this man Naaman this morning. The first is Naaman's great pride. His great pride, as we look down through the passage, we see in several ways the great pride of Naaman. We see it first in Naaman's high rank in the nation of Syria. Verse 1 tells us that Naaman was the captain of the army of the king of Aram, the captain of the army of the king of Syria. In those days, the captain of a nation's army was like the right-hand man of a king. And that was surely the case with Naaman. There was no other man of a higher rank in the land of Syria, with the exception of the king himself. And as the captain of the army, Naaman was in complete control of the entire Syrian military, and thousands upon thousands of men were under his command. Whatever he would speak, they would have to obey and do his will. And all the men, all the people of the kingdom of Syria, they would have to pay the highest respects and honor to Naaman when Naaman would walk down the street. Men would have to acknowledge in some way, perhaps bow down and show respect to him as the second in command of the entire nation of Syria. Verse 1 tells us that he was also a great man with his master, the king. And he was highly respected because by him, by Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Syria. The man was also a valiant warrior. He was a brave and courageous man. He was what we would call a leader among men, a brilliant military commander. He knew how to outsmart and outmaneuver the enemy armies. He had won great victories for him, for his nation, and he was held in the highest esteem by the king. In other words, Naaman was a man of this world. He was what we might call a celebrity of sorts in Syria. He had everything. He had everything that the world could possibly offer a man. All the privileges, the honor, the pleasures of the kingdom of Syria were his. And as we'll see in a moment, he was also a man of very great wealth. But Naaman was by nature like all other sinful men. He was arrogant by nature. He was proud in the thoughts of his heart. He thought great things of himself. He thought that he was always right and always knew what was best. And he thought that he should be above other men, and he loved it to be so. There was this natural pride that was in Naaman that was fed and strengthened by his high position, by the respect and the esteem that was given to him. We see his pride in the first place in the high position he held in the nation of Syria. We see his great pride in a second way in Naaman's efforts to purchase God's mercy. His efforts to purchase God's mercy. Despite all the world, that the things of the world that Naaman had, there was one thing he did not have, and that was his own physical health. The end of verse 1 tells us that he was a leper. He was afflicted with this most dreadful disease of that time, troubled by this disease and wanted to be cured of it. And then when we hear that there was a little slave girl in the house who was from the land of Israel, and she said that there was a prophet in Israel, she spoke of the prophet who could cure him, Naaman went and told the king of Syria, and the king of Syria sent him with a letter to the king of Israel requesting his cure. And then we see this evidence of Naaman's pride when he appears, when he prepares to go with all kinds of expensive gifts to Israel. We read in verse 5, "Then the king of Aram said, 'Now go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' And Naaman departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes." And we see here how wealthy Naaman was. All of this was apparently from his own possessions. We don't speak today in terms of talents of gold, talents of silver, shekels of gold. If we put this in today's monetary terms, the 10 talents of silver would be about 700 pounds of silver. And the 6,000 shekels of gold would be about 125 pounds of gold. So it was a most extraordinary amount of silver and gold, many millions of dollars worth, and Naaman prepared to bring these to the God of Israel. The 10 changes of clothes, these were no ordinary, everyday kinds of clothes. These were the finest clothes made of the embroidered materials, king's clothing. We could think of all the decorations, the jewels that would be on them. And this is how Naaman went off now to Israel to find the prophet with his chariots, with his horses, all of them loaded down with these most extraordinary and expensive gifts. And he did so because he believed this is how you deal with the God of Israel. You go and offer something to him. You bring him gifts of gold and silver. And if you bring enough, then he will become pleased with you. And then he will send mercy and salvation, power upon you, and heal you. And Naaman believed that he could purchase mercy from the God of Israel through the prophet Elisha. Naaman believed that God makes distinctions among men. He deals with them based on their human greatness. He takes notice of their human achievements and what men can do and human efforts. And he is a God who gives his favor to those who earn and merit it by their good works. Naaman was a man of worldly power and wealth. He had always been accustomed to having things under his own control. He would say something, he would take an action, and it would be done. And this is what he's doing here. He thought his money, his own efforts, could purchase whatever he wanted, even mercy from the God of Israel. It was all evidence of the great pride which existed in Naaman's heart. We should understand that leprosy in the Bible is symbolic of human sin. That just as the leper is covered with his disease and he is abhorrent in the eyes of men, so we all are by nature covered with the uncleanness of our sins, and we are abhorrent in the eyes of God. And in the same way that Naaman thought he could earn his cure from God, men think that they can earn their salvation from him. Salvation comes by their own efforts and by their own good works. If we are decent enough, if we live outwardly moral lives, if we keep ourselves from the great sins, if we do some good works, perhaps give a little money, perhaps go to church and speak some religious language, if we do enough of these things, then God will be pleased with us and we will earn his favor and we will bring his mercy down from heaven upon us. In the end, salvation can be earned by the merits of our own good works. This is the way men think. We are good. We are not sinners under condemnation from God. We are good, and God will in the end recognize our goodness, and we will be saved in the end and go to heaven. All efforts are based on human. All such efforts are based on human pride, as they were here with Naaman. But his whole plan began to fall apart. When he came to Israel, he presented his letter to the king, as we see in verses 6 and 7. And the king of Israel read the letter, and he was alarmed, because he thought the king of Syria was trying to start a quarrel with him. And he was asking him to cure Naaman's leprosy, something he had no power to do. And so the king of Israel cried out in verse 6. He said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive? Do I have such power that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" When Elijah heard about this, that the king of Israel had made this complaint, Elijah wanted Naaman to be brought to him, and this brings us to the third evidence of Naaman's great pride, which is Naaman's rage at Elijah's command. This is what we see in verses 9 through 12. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, his entire royal entourage, all loaded down with these gifts, and stood at the doorway of the house of Elijah. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. So Naaman arrived outside of Elisha's house with all of his chariots, his horses, his entire entourage of all his royal servants, military men all dressed in their military garb, outside of Elisha's house, all the extraordinary gifts that he brought that he believed would purchase his cure. In verse 11, Naaman actually tells us what he expected when he came to Elisha's house. He imagined a very striking scene, that the prophet would come out to greet him with great respect like he was used to. And all of Naaman's servants would be there, and a crowd would be gathered to see, and there would be some kind of an extraordinary public ceremony. And Naaman would be the center of it all. He would give his gifts to Elisha. God, the God of Israel, would be pleased with him. And then Elijah would call on the name of the Lord, and he would wave his hand in some kind of a magical way over the leprosy, and the power of God would come, and the leprosy would be cured. All of this would be done with everyone there to see, and it would be a celebration, a great celebration. The news would go out what Naaman had done and all that he had given, and how his leprosy had been cured. It would be, the news would be spread far and wide, and even greater honor would be brought to Naaman. This is what he expected when he came to Elijah's house. But nothing of this takes place. Elijah's house was surely nothing but a little humble abode, a little cottage. And when Naaman appeared outside, the prophet did not even greet him. And Elijah did not even come out to meet him. He simply sent a messenger. And as the captain of the Assyrian army, the man of the highest rank in that army, Naaman was accustomed to great respect, but the prophet did not even come out to greet him. And it was all a rebuke for the prideful way in which he had come, thinking that he could purchase God's mercy by his gifts. It was Elijah's way of teaching him that all of his gifts and all of his good works were nothing before the holy God of Israel. The God of Israel takes no notice of the rank and the position of men. And he does not care about men's wealth and all their money and whatever they can bring before him. Men cannot earn his favor by their good deeds. Their efforts are useless before the holy God, because all men are such sinners before him. Elijah did not even take the effort to come out and see all of the extraordinary gifts that Naaman had brought. What Naaman needed to learn, and what he was taught here, is that all men are on level ground as sinners before the holy God of heaven. All men are corrupted. All men are defiled before him. And there is no one who is good, and there is no one who can merit his favor in salvation. Naaman was greatly offended at what had happened here. And the whole thing came to a head when Elijah told him what to do. Elijah had received, no doubt, as God's prophet, the word of the Lord, what Naaman should do, and he sent out his messenger with the word of God to Naaman. And in verse 10, the messenger came out and said, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Naaman wanted pomp and ceremony. He wanted a show that would bring honor to him. But instead, he's told to go down to the Jordan River, which was many miles away, and in privacy and without fanfare and without any pomp or ceremony, he was to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and his flesh would be restored and he would be clean. Nothing could have been more absurd in the mind of Naaman than to receive a command such as this. The waters of the Jordan River were slow and muddy waters. And of all places to go and get cleansed from anything, especially leprosy, the Jordan River would have been the last place anyone could have imagined. And if the cure was to come by washing in a river, the rivers of Damascus would have been the place for him to go. The whole idea of washing in the muddy waters of the Jordan River was the height of foolishness to Naaman. And so his pride was offended. And it was so offended that the passage tells us that he became furious. And at the end of verse 12, he went away in a rage over what he had heard. He refused to obey God's command in his word. And he took off from Elisha's house immediately in anger and in this rage. A very tragic mistake Naaman has made at this point in the story. Because he has this most dreaded disease of leprosy. And Naaman is in great danger because this disease spreads. It is a disease that is contagious throughout the entire body, eventually destroying perhaps the body and bringing about death itself. And yet he has this word, God's command him to him here to go down to the Jordan River. And with the command, there is a promise that if he goes down to the river, that his skin will be restored and he will be clean and he will be healed and he will be cured of the terrible disease of leprosy. But he is offended by the method. He was offended by the method that God gave to him, and so he refused to go. And he passed by the cure of his terrible disease. It's the same way in regard to our need as men and women who are sinners, defiled by our sins, unclean by our sins, and in great danger because of the condemnation and the wrath of God that our sins bring upon ourselves. We are headed for an eternal destruction, an everlasting hell, because of our sins against the great and holy God. But this God has made a way of mercy and salvation. In love, he has sent his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And Jesus became a man and took upon himself the punishment, the wrath of God that was due to our sins in his death upon the cross. And that's what the cross is. The cross is God taking his wrath against human sin and executing it upon his beloved Son and putting him to death. For the purpose that sinners may be forgiven for their sins, all who come to him with repentance and faith. And that's God's gospel to us, the way of salvation to us, that if we come in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we may be forgiven, we may be cleansed of all of our sins, and we may be saved. I heard a sermon this week. We talk about salvation. We are saved. What are we saved from? The man asked in the sermon. What are we saved from? We are saved from the wrath of God to come. That's what we are saved from. We are sinners, and God has terrible wrath against human sin, and the day of wrath is coming. And we must be saved from that day of wrath. And that's what we are saved from. And the wrath of God either comes upon Jesus Christ for our sins, or it comes upon us in the eternal world to come. Just like with Naaman, men hear God's way of salvation, and they think this is foolishness. What foolishness it would be. How could it be that we could be saved by putting our faith, our confidence in a man who died upon a cross? What foolishness. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We need to be cleansed from our sins, just like with Naaman. How can you go down to the Jordan River and get cleansed from anything? Same thing with us. We need to be cleansed from our sins. How can a man upon a cross cleanse us from our sins? But the Bible says that by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus alone, can we be cleansed from our sins. Human pride is offended, just like Naaman was, by the method God uses to save sinners. Men are offended when they think that I can do the best I can and God does not accept it to merit my way into heaven. I am offended by this, men think, that I try the very best that I can and God will not accept it and bring me into heaven. But God's heaven is holy, perfectly holy. The utter perfection of holiness and purity in heaven, and he cannot allow anything unclean to ever come into his heaven. And the only way for us to be cleansed is by the blood of his Son that was shed upon the cross. So the message of the gospel is offensive to human pride and to human wisdom, and many hear of it and they walk away with indifference, a tragic and deadly mistake because of the stubbornness and the hardness of men's hearts. So this is the condition that we find Naaman in as our story begins. He is a man of great arrogance and pride. His pride is seen in his high rank in the nation of Israel, in his efforts to purchase God's mercy, and his rage at God's command to be cleansed. But then the next thing that happens here is that God did not leave Naaman in this condition. And God began to deal with Naaman for the purpose of bringing him to salvation. So the second point we have this morning is the humbling of Naaman's pride. If he is to be cured of his leprosy, his pride must be humbled, and he must be made willing to obey God's command. And that's what God begins to do here in his ways of providence with Naaman. And we can also say that, as the rest of the Bible would teach us, that the Holy Spirit is working as well to draw Naaman to faith in the God of Israel. So several ways we see that Naaman is humbled here. The first is that Naaman is humbled by the disease of leprosy. He had everything the world could offer him. High rank, captain of the Syrian army, all the privileges, the wealth of, so much wealth of the land, enjoying military victories. He had all the things that money could buy, a valiant warrior. And there was nothing in Naaman's mind, there was nothing he could not do. And there was nothing that was outside of his control, except for one thing. One thing he could not control was the dreaded disease of leprosy that he had. And it was a terrible disease, spreading over the body, limbs disintegrating, a horror for other men to see. And it could easily progress unto death. And this was the disease that Naaman had. He was a leper. Because of his high rank as captain of the army, because of the great respect he had from the king of Syria, every possible remedy in that land for leprosy must have been given to him. The sorcerers would have been called in, the magicians, the physicians, called in to give their treatments, whatever balms, whatever medications they would have applied to his leprosy. Naaman would have gone to the false god of Syria, Rimmon, the god of the sun, to try to get some aid. And whatever the cost would be, it did not matter. Every possible effort would have been made by the king. All the resources of the kingdom would have been available to cure Naaman of his leprosy. But all of it was of no avail. Despite everything that had been done for Naaman, he was still a leper. All the power that he had, all the money that he possessed, his high rank could not save him. Nothing he could do could purchase the cure. He had no power to bring it about. And so, for the first time in Naaman's life, he began to see how helpless and needy and weak he was in regard to this disease. There was nothing he could do. Ultimately, it was God who had sent the affliction upon him, and God was ordering this affliction upon Naaman for the purpose of humbling his pride and bringing him to salvation. That's the way God often deals with men in his providence. He sends providences, he sends afflictions and troubles upon men to awaken them, to make them see their weakness, to make them see their utter dependence upon him, their need of him, ultimately to bring them to salvation. Naaman had everything the world could give, but the one thing he valued most, his own health, he could not obtain. One man puts it this way, that Naaman was as great as the world could make him, but the lowest slave in Syria would not change skins with him. The second way in which we see Naaman was humbled was by the advice of a little slave girl. That's what we read about here in verse 2. The slave girl was from the land of Israel. The Syrians had captured her in one of their raids, and she was now a servant in Naaman's house. And she came to Naaman's wife, her mistress, in verse 3, and she said, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, that he would cure him of his leprosy." It was a remarkable statement of her faith that she remembered Elijah back in Israel. She believed that the power of God would work through Elijah, and he alone could bring about a cure for Naaman's leprosy. So here is the great captain of the king of Assyria. He takes advice from no one but the king. The last person he would listen to would be a little slave girl from the land of Israel. She's just a little girl. She is from an enemy land, and she's a slave here now with us. But Naaman was humbled here to the point where he had no other choice but to take advice from this little servant girl from Israel. He was also humbled when he came to Elijah's house, and the prophet refused to come out and greet him. He was humbled as well when the command was given for him to go and wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. So all of these providences, everything that's taking place here, is ordered by God and brought about to bring this humiliation to Naaman. God is ordering things to break down his pride and make him willing to obey the command to be cured. And God will accomplish his purpose, and he will effectually bring about his will, as he always does. And that brings us to our last point, which is Naaman comes to salvation. Naaman comes to salvation after he left Elijah's house in a rage. Down in verse 13, Naaman's servants come and encourage him to do what Elijah had said. Verse 13, "Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" Naaman has now been humbled. He's brought to the end of his own wisdom. He finally here came to his senses, and he realized there was no other hope for him but to obey what the word of the Lord was through Elijah. So in verse 14 we read, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, according to the word of the Lord that came through the man of God. And then what happened? And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Perhaps each time he dipped himself in the river, there was a partial healing of his leprosy. The first time, perhaps a little bit of cleansing of the disease. A second time, a little more. By the 7th time, he was completely healed, and he was miraculously cleansed from his leprosy. It was a supernatural healing. It could not be attributed to the muddy waters of the Jordan River. It could not have been attributed to anything that Naaman did. It could not have been attributed to the prophet Elijah. The cure came immediately from God Himself, a supernatural, miraculous cure. God sent mercy and power upon Naaman and healed him of his leprosy there at the Jordan River. The promise of God was fulfilled at the end of verse 10. The messenger from Elijah said, "You will be restored. You shall be clean." That was the promise. Go to the Jordan and dip 7 times, and the promise will be fulfilled for you. You will be restored. You will be clean. And when he did it, that's what he found. He was clean at the end of verse 14. That's the way it is with the cross of Jesus. The command of Jesus to sinners is to go to the cross of Jesus with all your sin and bow before Jesus and look to Him in faith and dependence, and you will be clean. And every sinner who does so finds by his own experience that it is true, that the promise of God by the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. Naaman learned it by experience, the faithfulness of God's word. And you, as a sinner, we all must learn it as well by experience, by going to the cross with faith and trust in Jesus and His blood to take away our sins. Naaman knew it came from God. Along with the outward healing of the leprosy, there was an inward healing of his sinful heart. He was given a new heart, a clean heart, just like the leprosy was cleansed. So he was cleansed internally. He was regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and he now had faith and believed in the God of Israel. He had left Elijah's house in a fury, in a rage. But now he feels he must return to Elijah's house with thanksgiving. And when he returned, we see his confession there in verse 15. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." A remarkable confession of his faith. Up until this time, Naaman had worshipped the false god of the Syrians, the god of the sun, who was called Rimmon. In those days, the heathen nations believed that every nation had their own local god. Each nation's god ruled supreme within the borders of that nation. The Israelites, they had their god whom they called Jehovah. The other nations had their gods as well. The Phoenicians had the god of Baal. The Moabites had the god of Chemosh. The Ammonites had the god of Moloch. The Assyrians had the god of Rimmon. Every nation had their own god, and they thought that Jehovah was just one among many of the gods. But Naaman's confession here shows that he has now rejected all the false gods of all the nations, including the false god of Rimmon, the god of the Syrians. And he now believes that there is only one true and living God who rules supreme over all the earth. His eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit, and he now sees things he has never seen before. He said, "Behold now, I know, I am convinced of this, that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. The only true God is the God of Israel, Jehovah himself." At the end of verse 15, he tried to give gifts to Elisha. He says, "So take now a present from your servant," but Elijah would not have it. It was now a gift not to earn God's favor as it had been in the beginning, but it was now a gift of thanksgiving to the God of Israel for everything that he had done for Naaman. That's the way it is in all of our gifts to God and everything that we do. We do not give anything or do anything to obtain favor from God, but we work for him, we do his will, we give out of thankfulness to him for what he has already done for us in our salvation and cleansing us from all of our sin. Elijah refused the gift. In verse 17, Naaman asked for some of the ground of Israel so he could bring it back to Syria and he could worship the God of Israel on it. He confesses there at the end, in the middle of verse 17, that he will never worship any other god but the God of Israel, Jehovah alone. He says there, "For your servant will no more offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." So here what we have in this remarkable confession of Naaman's faith is the evidence that he has been truly converted. He has been healed not just of his physical disease, but he has been healed of his inward disease of sin. Leprosy has been removed. The heart of stone has been removed as well. And there is grace that is given to Naaman. And he is now a true believer in the one God of Israel. Several lessons we learn from what we see here in Naaman's conversion. And the first is that God's salvation is for all men. His salvation is for all men. In the Old Testament, salvation was almost exclusively for the Jewish people alone. The Gentiles lived in their sins, in the darkness, without any hope, without God at all. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. But it had always been God's purpose that when he sent his beloved Son into the world, that salvation would be so great that he would send his mercy to all the nations of the earth. And what happened here with Naaman in Syria is a foretaste of what he will do in the future, that his salvation will go to every tribe and tongue and people to the very ends of the earth. We have other occasions of this as well in the Bible. We have Rahab from Jericho. We have Ruth the Moabite. And that's what we see here with Naaman as well. We should look at a passage briefly in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 where Jesus refers to God's mercy coming to the Gentiles and even to Naaman himself. We turn to Luke chapter 4. And Jesus looked back on this event in 2 Kings chapter 5 in the healing of Naaman. We see in verse 16 that as was his custom, Jesus came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he was given the book of Isaiah, and he stood up to read. And then we see down in verse 22, verse 21, he said, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In verse 22, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And then he went on to refer to some events of the Old Testament, including the miracle from 2 Kings chapter 5 in Naaman, verse 27. He said to them, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now Jesus speaks of the physical healing. Ultimately, he's speaking of his salvation going to the Gentile nations. That even in Elijah's time, there were many lepers in the land of Israel that Elijah could have been sent to cure. But he was sent to this Gentile, this man Naaman, the Syrian, outside of Israel. And Jesus is stating the great truth that his salvation will go to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. And then we see the response of the people there in verse 28 and 29. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he passed through their midst. He went on his way. So they were angry when they heard of God's salvation going to the Gentiles. We'll turn back to our passage in 2 Kings chapter 5. So God is showing here in these events with Naaman that his salvation will go to the ends of the earth. The second thing we can say here is that we see the sovereignty of God in salvation. There were many lepers in Israel who were not healed. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, there were many lepers in Syria that were not healed as well. But God had mercy upon this one man, Naaman. And God ordered these providences surrounding Naaman to bring about this great purpose of salvation. The leprosy, the disease itself, was sent upon him by God. The advice of the little servant girl from Israel came to him. His coming down to Elijah's house, his going down into the Jordan River, all of these things were being ordered by God to bring him to faith so that he could say, there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And Naaman was saved, cleansed, not just of leprosy, but of his sin. And Naaman was brought into heaven. And Naaman is in glory in heaven this morning, in the presence of God, because God had chosen him for this salvation. So we ask the question, why was Naaman chosen? Out of all the Israelites, out of all the Assyrians, why was Naaman chosen to be saved? The only answer is in the sovereignty of God and in the free grace of God to sinners. And the same thing is true for anyone who is saved. Why are we saved this morning, those of us who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ? The only reason we are saved is not because of anything in us, but only because of His good pleasure and His sovereign will and His free grace and mercy to sinners. Why are we not living in the world this morning, laying in a bed of sickness, in darkness and confusion? Why are we in the house of God, where we love to hear of His great works? Why do we love the Bible? Why do we think of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we depend upon His mercy and His blood to cleanse away our sin? The only reason is in the sovereign grace of God. He is the God who says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have salvation, compassion upon those whom I will have compassion. And everything in this story speaks of the sovereignty of God in salvation. And then our last point this morning is that salvation is for the humble of heart through faith in his beloved Son. Salvation is only for the humble of heart through faith in Christ. All of our hearts are like Naaman's by nature, proud, hard, and resistant to God's way of salvation. And we resist him until he brings us to repentance. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble, and blessed are those who mourn. Theirs is the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "Unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God." Perhaps we had self-righteousness before we came to know Jesus. We thought we were good enough. It really is the pinnacle of human pride for someone to think that they can do enough good to bring themselves into the eternal glory of God's kingdom in heaven. What a delusion it is. But we were humbled. And we came to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a person comes to Jesus? A person who has been humbled, a person who has been brought low by the sight of how great their sin is? That's who comes to Jesus. Those who are humbled because of sin. Our sin that makes us so unclean, and our sin that brings judgment from God upon us. And we have no hope in ourselves, and we are humbled, and there is nothing we can do. And so we look to Jesus alone to be forgiven of our sin. That's who is saved. Those who are humble, who come to Jesus in faith alone. That's what we see here with Naaman the Syrian. He was made humble to obey God's command, to be cleansed. And he was cleansed, and he expressed his faith. And that's the only way that we can come to know the Savior. May God help any who do not know Jesus to humble themselves, to see how great your sin is in the sight of God, and come to Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, thank you for the grace that comes to lost and guilty sinners. And thank you for your great salvation, for your promise that you will make us clean, and for the fulfillment of that promise in your beloved Son, that by his blood our sins are cleansed away. Thank you for what you did with Naaman. And Lord, we bless you and thank you for what you have done with us, and that we know that we may come to you as our only Savior, as Naaman did so long ago. Lord, hear us now. Bless your word. Bring all who are here, who listened to your word this morning, to obey your command, to come to your beloved Son, and to be forgiven of all their sin. We pray that you would hear us now. In Jesus' name, amen.